Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Last week we talked about Ephesians chapter 2, where it says we've been made alive and we have new life in Christ. And as is the pattern that I wanted to follow, I had selected a story several weeks ago that I thought would kind of illustrate, this new life. And it's a story of Jesus healing a woman who has a problem, a medical problem with a bleeding issue, and about raising a little girl who apparently has died, raising her back to life. And I thought those examples of Christ bringing new life would be really appropriate for this morning. What I didn't realize when I picked those out was that I would hit a point in reflecting on this story and in this study where I realized that I don't think I could preach this message, at least right now. In fact, if I had thought about it ahead of time, I might have avoided this altogether and waited for a different time. But I just, didn't know what to do last night at 10 o'clock, so I figured I'd go ahead and move ahead with what I can do. What I can do is I can tell you the story. I can tell you the story. It's a great story. And I can tell you what the story means. I'm just not sure I could preach it, so let's see what happens. The story is a story of Jesus. And to set the stage, Jesus has just been in a boat with his disciples. They kind of hung around the Sea of Galilee for a while, and they sailed across, and when they came across to the other side, they had met this man that was possessed by many, many demons all at once. In fact, the demon said his name was Legion, because there were so many of the demons inside this guy. And he was living in the tombs. He was living among the graveyard, and he was just kind of like out there on his own because nobody wanted to mess with this crazy guy. And of course, the spirits in him got riled up when Jesus came. And if you could imagine just the intensity of that moment, I mean, dealing with a man that's so, just oppressed, that's just so, so much demonic forces and evil, and living alone for so long and being estranged from his family and his friends. I mean, this is just a tough situation where no one wants to go. And I imagine it was not only, scary and difficult for the followers of Jesus, but really draining for Jesus. So it's like when he gets done, the guy's like, oh, Jesus, I want to come follow you. And he's like, no. For the first time, Jesus says, no, don't follow me. Usually he's saying, come follow me. There's one time where he said, no, don't follow me. You can't. I'm just like, oh, wait a minute. He told everybody else, come follow me. He said, no, you need to go. You need to stay where you are, actually. This is your town. You need to tell your people what's going on. So for some reason, he needed to stay there. And then Jesus gets in the boat. I'm thinking, man, just he needs a break. I mean, just imagine those times you feel drained, even in a good way. You just need a break. And I hope the boat ride was long. I hope he's on the boat thinking, oh, this is good. This is on the way over, he had calmed the storm, so it was already smooth sailing. No more of that. Jesus is in the boat. But he gets to the other side, and it's like immediately when he gets to the other side, what do you think happens? There's like a few people that say, oh, Jesus, why don't you come and rest, and you can continue your ministry tomorrow. No, there's crowds and crowds and crowds of people. And they want to see Jesus. They want something from Jesus. They want some miracle, some healing, something to happen. And Jesus just simply responds. However he felt in that moment, he said, okay, I'll respond to your need. So the first one that comes to him is a man named Jairus. And Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue in that city. And he's a prominent person, a prominent family. And he says, Jesus, my little girl has died. My little girl has died. He falls at his feet. And he pleads, just please come. Please come, my little girl. She's dying. You've got to come. Jesus says, we'll go. So he gets up, and Jesus and his disciples, they start to go, and the crowds are following, and the crowds are even growing larger as they're walking along, and the crowds are pushing together against Jesus. And then something happens. It almost seems like an interruption to the story, but you'll find out in a minute it's not really an interruption, because Jesus is the only one who makes the interruption. You see, there's another woman in this crowd, one woman that's singled out, and it says this woman has had a bleeding problem for 12 years. She's been sick. She spent a lot of money, and it says that she suffered at the hands of many doctors, okay? There's many tried people to cure it. Nobody can cure it. She spent a lot of money. She's dealt with this for 12 years. I mean, if she's dealt with it for 12 years, it's probably not life-threatening, but it certainly is something that keeps her on the outside of society, because, see, if you have any kind of bleeding problem, that means you're unclean, and if you're unclean, then you can't go to the temple, you can't go to the synagogue, you can't be around the people, you have to be separated and isolated on your own. So she's living essentially as an outcast, not supposed to go into crowds of people when you're unclean. In fact, if you do, what you're supposed to do is what? You're supposed to call out, unclean, unclean, so that everybody can get out of the way, I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? I mean, to try to live your life like that. But this woman is desperate. She's like, if I do that, they're never going to let me near Jesus. So I got to keep my mouth shut. I got to push through this crowd. Hopefully no one recognizes me. And she said, she had this crazy idea. I love it when people get crazy ideas. She's like, if I could just touch the edge of his robe, then I'll be cured. That's what I believe. Okay. You know, I'm glad she didn't tell that plan to nobody because they would have talked her right out of it. It sounds too crazy. And so she's pushing through the crowd and she touches just like the hem of his robe. Like, imagine Jesus is walking fast, his robe is flying back, and she just touches the edge of it. And Jesus feels the power drain out of him. Like, whoosh. And Jesus makes it. Now, see, here's where I said Jesus makes it an interruption. He could have kept going, right? Because as soon as the power went out, and this story is found in Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, excuse me. It says when the power went out, that she knew she was healed. She was healed. So she touched him, the power went out, she was healed, everything is good, right? Jesus didn't need to stop. He could have kept going, and she would have been healed, and her crazy plan would have worked, and she wouldn't have had to tell nobody. But Jesus makes it awkward. Oh, that's good news for people like me, who sometimes say and do awkward things. Friends, don't laugh. It's good news that Jesus makes it a little more awkward in that moment because he says, who touched me? And there's this crowd of people. They're like pressing together against each other. You ever been in a crowd like that where you just felt like, oh, this is crazy. Like, people are going to have to move or I'm going to die. Like at a concert when you're trying to get sometimes into a sporting event. And everybody's trying to cram through the one thing. It's like, oh, this is not good. Everybody's crowding against. And the disciples are like, what'd you say, Jesus? He's like, I said, who touched me? They're like, are you crazy? What do you mean who touched you? There's all these people around. It's crazy. I remember one time I was in a concert like that at the Webster Theater down the road. And we were with the youth group. So it was a band that really appealed to 14 and 15-year-old teenage girls. And so it was me and my friend Brian. And we were like the adult leaders. And we were there for like... before it started, we were kind of in the middle, and all of a sudden this band comes out and these girls start screaming, and all of a sudden we're surrounded by a mass of like people. Him and I are like this, and we're just like this, like we can't even move. There's all these people screaming, and we're looking around, and then there are all these, and I said, Brian, don't move. He's like, uh-huh. Because if one of us moves, we're going to jail. I'm just telling you right now. So somebody's going to say, who touched me? They're going to look at us, and we're going to be out of here. That's it. I'm done for it. So just, okay, stand still. Yeah. Good thing they're singing about Jesus. Yeah, praise Jesus. Finally, we got a break, and we were able to wiggle ourselves out of there. And I thought, oh, my Lord, never again. Oh. But I just imagine Jesus just being bustled and bumped by people and to say, who touched me? And you got to be, no, Jesus said, no, who touched me? Now imagine if you're this woman trying to, she reaches up, she touches him. She's trying to sneak away, and all of a sudden the crowd stops. And she can't go anywhere because the crowd stops. And Jesus is like, who touched me? She's like, oh, no. And who touched me? And says she comes trembling with fear because in a crowd that big, you got nowhere else to go. I mean, Jesus just made a whole big scene out of it. All eyes are on her. She trembles, falls at his feet. He says, listen, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And by saying peace, he says shalom, which is the wholeness of God. Like peace, healing, restoration. You know, you're back in society. You're back. Your dignity's back. Your place is back. No more sorrow, no more shame. No more living on the outside. You're welcomed in. And for some reason, he needed to make that public in that moment for her so that everyone saw that, so that everyone would know that she was healed. So I bet that no one in that town would have any excuse to doubt that she had a right to be back where she was supposed to be. Amen? A right to be back where she was supposed to be. He made sure everybody knew that because he knew that's what she needed. Even though it was awkward, even though it was embarrassing, she needed that endorsement. She needed people in the town to know that she was healed. And that it was okay. And so while this is happening, sure enough, meanwhile, back at the ranch, some people come along and they whisper to Jairus, they're like, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter, she's passed. She's dead. And Jesus overhears this and he leans into Jairus and whispers, don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus is like, okay. So they go, they continue on, they come to the place where his house is. And there's all this commotion. There's people wailing. There's people crying. There's people mourning. And Jesus is like, what is all this commotion? What is all this hullabaloo? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And then they start laughing. She's like, what? What do you mean she's asleep? Are you crazy? You have to understand why Jesus gets so mad. These aren't just, you know, friends and family that have come in order to pay their respects. A lot of times you would hire people to come and to be professional mourners. And so they'd come and they would cry because it was a prominent family. You know, the more people you had crying and wailing and doing their death dances and everything else, then the more prominent you were. So Jesus is just recognizing this is becoming a spectacle, okay? And he's like, this is ridiculous. So what Jesus does in this sense, see, he just created a spectacle, right, with the woman. Now he comes to a house where there's already a spectacle, and he says, now I'm going to shut this one down. He says, send everyone away. Disciples, you wait out here. Just Peter, James, and John. Just three of you guys are coming with me. The mom and the dad, that's it. Everyone else leave. And they go inside to the room where the little girl is, right? And the little girl's laid on the bed. And at this point, I'm just going to be honest. The only people that said she was dead was the people that came and told it to Jairus. Jesus said she was just asleep. I don't know. Maybe she was just asleep. Maybe she hadn't really died yet. Who knows in that time and different, you know, medical analysis and different things. We have no idea. But some, maybe she slipped into a coma. Maybe she was that close to death. Whatever it was, she was lying there as if she was dead, as good as dead. And Jesus comes in and he speaks to her. And he says, little girl, get up. And she gets up out of bed and she begins to walk around. And everyone's amazed and everyone's astonished. And this time, instead of making sure that the entire town knows what happens, Jesus says the opposite. He says, shh, don't tell anybody. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus say, quiet, don't tell anybody? I think it's because Jesus understood that when you're in a prominent family and everything is being made a spectacle out of, that maybe that little 12-year-old girl needed a bit of privacy. Right? Wouldn't it be possible that maybe instead of when you live your life in the public, that there's a time when you need a little privacy, when you need a little peace and quiet? Because certainly the news is going to get out. And Jesus knows that. Every person he told not to tell, they done went ahead and told. I don't see Jesus getting all upset about it. But he just knew that for a moment, if I can delay this for a moment, it will give you a sense of peace. It will give you a sense of just space and dignity. You know? And that's what Jesus did for her. Now, I can tell you this story. I can tell you what I think this story means. There's really interesting comparisons and contrasts, isn't there, in the story. Here you have two women, right? One is old, one is young. One's 12 years old, one's been sick for 12 years. One's from a prominent family, one's been living as an outcast for the last 12 years, right? Similarities, yet differences. Came from different families, different places, different issues. Both women, not really honored in their society very much. But when Jesus heals both of them, the first implication, I think, is what we've been saying every time we've met here, that God's love is really for everyone, that God accepts everyone, that God wants to heal everyone. Whether you're high or low, whether you're in or out, God came and brought a healing to two very different types of people in the same town. So it's quite simple. It's another example of everyone having a place at the table, from the privileged young girl of a synagogue and civic leader to the woman who was an outcast, who had a problem nobody could help, who seemed to be all alone and desperate in the world. They both have a place at the table through the healing of God. God's healing truly is for everyone, I can tell you that. Also, it's interesting to notice that how Jesus responded in different ways to each of them, right? So one, he brought her kind of back into the public instead of letting her go away quietly. To the other girl, he said, no, keep it quiet. You know, okay, well, let's keep a lid on this. To one, he says, look, you need to be restored to society. You need to know that you have a place that you belong, and everybody needs to know that. To the little girl, he said, and her family said, you guys need some private time. You need some quiet time to just be yourself. He deals with each person, not differently, but individually. That's the point I want to make, right? He knows their situation. He knows who they are, and he loves them, and he cares for them so much, you know, that he's going to restore their dignity. Right? He's going to restore their dignity and care for them and protect them as well as heal them physically. So they're not only healed physically, but they're restored, and he ministers to their emotions and he speaks to their dignity and he speaks to the situation that they're in, and he cares about that as well. So God's healing is for everyone, but God's healing comes in unique ways for unique people, right? That's why I can't stand here anymore and tell you, oh, because God healed this person, that he's going to heal you in the same way. God deals with each person individually, right? Each person individually in his desire to bring healing. Amen. And the third thing I can tell you is this, is that faith did play a role that played a role in the activation of their healing. For the woman, it was her faith. Even though Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you," he knows and we know it was the power of the Holy Spirit that went out of him that healed him. But he's trying to get her to recognize that your faith played an important role. If you didn't have this crazy idea in the first place, if you were willing to push through the crowd, if you were willing to go through what you had to go through to get to me, then none of this would have happened. But he said, "I like that. I really like that in you, that you were crazy enough to think that this crazy idea would work, that you would just touch my robe, you know, and you would be healed." He said, "Your faith has activated the healing power of God." In the case of the little girl who was lying there, it was someone else's faith. It was her father's faith, right? Where Jesus leans to her father and says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." His faith played a role in activating her healing. So sometimes in God's healing, our faith plays a role, and sometimes other people's faith plays a role in the activation of God's healing. I can tell you that I believe this is what the story tells us. I can tell you the story. I can tell you what I believe it's teaching us. That God's healing is available to everyone. That it comes to different individuals in different ways. And also that our faith plays a role. But I can't preach this. Because not everyone gets healed. And when you're in the process of grief, sometimes stories like this don't make a whole lot of sense. Because you're like, "Well, you healed those people. And I've got a pastor telling me healing's for everyone. Let's pray. Let's pray that you would be healed." That's what I want to do more than anything, is pray and see people's lives healed and transformed. And I want to believe that's what God wants to do. But while I was sitting here with this, what came to me is an experience in my own life. A little girl that I knew who was dying that did not come back to life. And this girl was the daughter of a good friend of mine who's a pastor in Mexico. And Pastor Roberto and I became good friends over the last 13 years. He had 4 children, 3 boys and a girl like we do, all about the same age. And we're brothers in every sense of the word. Some very different mothers, obviously. And I remember the call I got one night. I remember the call. He sounded exactly like this girl's father on the phone. He's like, "Brother, pastor, you got to pray. Sorry, he's sick. She's in the hospital." And I prayed. And this story came to my mind. And now you can see, oh, how I wish I thought of this sooner and avoided this story for a while. But it reminded me, I was reminded of that story then. And I just started praying, "God, raise this little girl up, praise this little girl up." And I immediately called people, immediately people prayed. Immediately. I went to the church. I had a key, went in. I stayed there all night praying as much as I could, waking up and praying, falling asleep. When I had to wake up praying again and say, "God, you gotta heal. You gotta heal. You gotta raise this girl up believing. God's healing's for everyone, right? He's gonna heal her in his own way, yes, I know, but my faith, God, her father's faith, everybody's faith, you gotta heal this little girl." And 6 days later, she died. And it was a deep, deep sadness. And I knew, and I said, "God, if there's any way that I can be there and make a way." And I walked into my church, and they said, "Oh, we tried to get a hold of you last night. We're going to pay for you to go down there." I was like, "Oh, thank you, Lord." So I got on a plane. I never bought a plane ticket so quickly. From Hartford to San Diego and then across the border. I bought the ticket at 11 a.m. I was on the plane at 1 p.m. I was down in Mexico before midnight that night. And I was at the service. And there's actually 4 services. I was at the second one. And the coffin is in the front of the church, and there's her body. And do you know how badly I wanted to send everyone out of the room and go up to her and say, "Little girl, get up." You know, and you're thinking, "Oh, maybe my faith is not enough. I don't know. I don't know."
And then the next day, it was a beautiful service. It was a beautiful ceremony. I helped carry her coffin. She was buried. There's so many people there. Just there with my family. This year. I can't tell you why God does what he does. But I can tell you that in this world of free will, all right, there are a couple of things that we cannot control. And that is when we're going to be born, even where we're born, and when we're going to die. Those times are set for us by God. Those times are set for us by God. Because even as I mentioned before, I know the reality is God healed this lady that had the bleeding problem, right? But she eventually died. Her time came. And this little girl, yes, this little girl was healed, and she was given back to her family for who knows how many years, right? But she died. I mean, eventually those who loved her lost her. Because that is the way it is. We all lose the ones we love. Any healing that we get may feel great, but it's only temporary because we're going to die again. The true healing is Jesus saying, okay, now my kingdom is going to be established when Jesus comes again. See, Jesus, you know why Jesus healed? Because he wanted people to know that I can heal. I have the power to do this. And yes, my kingdom says it's a kingdom in which little girls should not have to die. Amen. And you're like, well, God, why do you let it happen? He said, because I set the times for all my children. And when I come again, then we're all going to live together forever. Amen. In eternity. That's why if you can't believe the words of that song that we sang, then there's no hope at all. I will rise when we call my name. You got to believe that Jesus will call your name after you die, that you will rise again with him, that you will soar on eagle's wings, that you'll be in the presence of God. So I can tell you what happened. What I found out after I got to Mexico was this. Well, I was praying for her to be healed. She was dealing with a tumor of some kind that she probably had for a long time that was somehow undiagnosed or undetected. It began to grow and it was affecting her stomach and her appendix and her liver and everything. And then, I don't understand it, but several different people said somehow it began to leak, or something bile began to leak out of it. Something was beginning just to poison her stomach, her abdomen, this whole area. All of the things she was experiencing, you know, if you've ever had those problems, you understand, should have been extremely painful. But she never once complained of any pain and never took any pain medication. The 6 days she was in the hospital. While I was praying for her to be healed, God was releasing her from the pain. While I was praying that she might be restored to her family, here's what was happening. Her mom said she began to transform as if her daughter was 19 or 20 years old. She said, I got a vision of what my daughter would have been like when she was older, because she didn't seem the same little girl anymore. And as I was praying for her healing, the doctor was coming in. And she was saying to the doctor, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? And he'd be like, of course I know Jesus Christ. I'm a Catholic. She said, no, but you have a relationship with him. And her father said they went back and forth on this for a while. And he said, well, how do you know so much? How do you know that you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to go to heaven? She said, because my daddy is a pastor. And that's what he says. And it is the truth. And that doctor, through her death, gave his life to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Three of her nurses gave their life to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Two of her teachers that came to visit her from school gave their life to Jesus Christ. At her funeral service, 12 people gave their life to Jesus Christ because of her testimony. She probably lived her last week better than I've lived any week of my life. And so we understand that we don't get to choose how much time we're given. We get to choose what we do with the time we're given, right? And that's what it reminds us. That we must get up, we must walk on. Yes, I believe that God heals. Yes, I want to pray for God's healing. But I can't say that God's going to heal everyone in the same way. And I don't know what his timing is. And I don't know what he wants to do. And I'm not going to presume to know that unless somehow God gives me a word and I share it with you. And that word may or may not be true. But I can't get caught up in that because I know that I must keep walking forward. I must keep serving the Lord. How can you give up when that little girl who should have been in that much pain was doing everything she could to share God's love and God's goodness and the message of the good news with the people around her? Even telling her brother, she's like, "Oh, brother, don't cry for me." She's like, "I'm ready to go." She's like, "Don't cry for me. I see Jesus, and he's beautiful." We don't get to choose how long we have, but we get to choose what we do with the time we're given. So I want to pray. I want to pray. And hopefully what I'm taking a risk and sharing with you this morning is that I can pray for you with strong belief in my heart. But I can also pray for you knowing that I'm not some healing TV preacher trying to make promises that aren't true. But that I can just say whatever God wants to do in your life, he'll do. And I can pray that he'll do it in your life. And that you'll take whatever time we have and do it, right? Just because our prayers sometimes don't get answered the way we want them to. Just because sometimes people stay sick. And sometimes little girls die. And sometimes little girls get raised to life. And sometimes things don't turn out. Doesn't mean that we stop praying. Doesn't mean that we stop serving God. What I want to share with you as we go into prayer is this. The Lord brought to my mind another story. And this was the story of King David. And King David had a child who was very ill and who was sick. And King David fasted and he prayed and he stopped everything that he was doing. And he prayed earnestly and hard for this for his little baby to live. But the baby ended up dying. And he was so distraught and he was so upset and that all of his servants and attendants were worried that once the baby died, that he would go off the deep end, that he would get any worse. But instead, on hearing the news, David got up and he got dressed and he washed himself and he brushed his teeth and he went and he sat down and he started to eat again and he started to go about his life as it had been before. And this really messed everyone up. They didn't understand it. And his attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? When the child was alive, you fasted and you wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat?" David answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? No, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him." David didn't know what was going to happen, but he prayed boldly and thought, "Who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me." But even when his child died, he got up and said, "I will still serve the Lord because one day I know I will see my child again." He knew in his heart the words to the song that we sang, that one day he would rise, that he would be with God, that he would be, that he would see his child again. I feel like this is how we should pray this morning. I feel like this is a really good real life template for prayer. Let's pray hard. Let's pray boldly. Who knows? The Lord may be gracious and give you a healing today. He may. And if not, and even if he doesn't, he'll still give you the strength to serve him and to worship him and to walk forward and to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. I want to invite you just to bow your heads for a moment. You know, this assurance that comes into my soul, this assurance that King David had, that he would see his child again, this assurance that little Sarah had, that she, everything was going to be all right, and that a relationship with Jesus is the only way to life. The assurance that her father and I have that allows us to keep preaching and to keep walking forward, even in the midst of sorrow, is because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I strongly encourage you that now is a great time. Now is a great time to say, Jesus, I don't understand everything in my life, but I believe that you lived and died and rose again for me. You may not be able to trust in your own circumstances, but trust in Jesus and what he did. What he did for you. And I invite you this morning to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And to invite him to come into your life. And when you come to the point where you have to walk those last days of your life towards death with yourself or someone else, you can know that Jesus will be there holding your hand the entire way. So in your own way, just silently, just receive Jesus into your life this morning. And then I want to invite anyone who wants to pray for healing, to pray for healing. I would invite you just to come forward. We have space in the front. We haven't done this yet, but there's space to kneel. There's space to stand. There's space even if you just want to come and get out of your seat and sit in the front row. But I invite you to come if you'd like to come at this moment and just pray to the Lord. Just pray for his healing touch. Pray for his power in your life.